morning.
Please turn with me to Mark chapter 4. We're in Mark chapter 4. And in Mark chapter 4, we have four parables. Four of the Lord's parables. The first parable is about the sower and the soil. And this parable is a key to understanding all parables. In verse 13, Jesus says, "Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables?" So this is a parable of parables. And thankfully, Christ explains this parable to us. So it's a parable that's worth studying. And the Lord speaks in parables to conceal mysteries to the masses, but he also speaks parables to reveal mysteries to true hearers. And in Matthew 13, 34, it says, "All these things Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables, and he did not speak to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, 'I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world.'" So let's read the first parable here, first 20 verses. "He began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down. And the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And he was saying to them in his teaching, 'Listen to this. Behold, a sower went out to sow. As he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, 'To you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. But those who are outside get everything in parables, so that while seeing they may see and not perceive, and while hearing they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven.' And he said unto them, 'Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil, and they heard the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. So let's stop there. So you have a sower here. You know, who is the sower? Well, primarily, the sower is the Lord. He's the master gardener. He's the one who sows the seed. But secondarily, the sowers are his servants, his laborers. And what is God sowing? What is being sown? Well, we see in verse 14 that the sower is sowing the word. The sower sows the word. The sower spreads the gospel and shares the good news of Jesus Christ. His death, burial, and resurrection from the dead. The justification by faith in him. Forgiveness of sins, eternal life, that's the word. And have you ever seen seed sown like this sower does. I think about my Scott's seed spreader, fertilizer spreader, and how sometimes I dump seed in there and I go around with that thing and it just spreads stuff everywhere, even places I don't intend it to go. It ends up in the garden beds and I get grass in there. But in this situation, it's intentional that the seed goes everywhere. It's broadcast. And you think about the message of the Lord Jesus and how it's to be given out to all, to be thrown to all soil types, and that this invitation of the good news of Jesus Christ goes out to all. But unfortunately, only certain types of soil will receive this good news. Likewise, there are certain hearts that will not receive the word of God. Hearts in certain conditions will not receive the good news. And we'll take a look at these four conditions of the heart. The first one is the wayside soil. We read in verse 4, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came up and ate it. And Jesus gives the interpretation in verse 15. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown, and when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. So we see this condition of the soil. It's a soil that's been packed down. It's a hardened soil that's along the road, and it's been trampled on, and it's too hard for the seed to germinate. And it's a picture of the hardened heart that's been hardened because of sin and a comfort level with sin. It reminds me of Psalm chapter 1, where there's a progression of walking and then standing and then sitting in sin, and how the heart becomes hardened and even becomes in opposition to God and at enmity with him, enmity with his will and his person and his nature. And the result is that they don't hear or comprehend. They don't understand the gospel. God is not in all their thoughts. Read in Psalm 10:4, in his pride, the wicked man does not seek him in all his thoughts. So we need to be cautious about a heart that's hardened by sin. And note the birds here in the passage. The birds come and they snatch the seed away. You know, we often think of birds as a good thing. You know, birds are beautiful, or bird watching, that sort of thing. But to a farmer or a gardener, birds are pests that can snatch away the seed before even good things start to happen. Well, we read in the passage that Satan comes and takes away the word. The birds are a picture of Satan. Satan and his followers. Satan's and the demons, and those that would rob the soil of the word, of the seed. It's kind of an interception of sort. Before the seed germinates, the birds come and they take it away. And again, people don't understand. They don't understand what's been taken away from them. And they're hardened to that. So the second soil type is the stony ground hearer. And we read in verse 5, other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And the interpretation by Jesus given. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And to me at first blush, when I thought about the soil that was being described, it was like seed that was spread on a bunch of rocks. But that's not the case. It says that there was no depth of soil. So you would look at this soil and it would look like, you know, good dirt on the surface. But underneath was the rock that the seed and the root could not penetrate. And I have something similar at my home where I I planted, we needed a bush in the end of our driveway, and I planted, there was some nice soil there, or so I thought, and planted a nice heather, and that thing died so fast. I was really disappointed in that. I was looking forward to it, but it, there underneath was clay, and having dug deeper, I saw that there was nothing good for the roots there, nothing, no nutrients there. And that's kind of the situation here with the hearts of this kind of listener, where they immediately hear the word, and then they immediately give it up. They have joy. It talks about joy here in the passage. They have this joy and excitement with the good news of Jesus. And then when hardship comes, they give it up quickly. You know, maybe they face persecution or financial troubles, or could be family issues, or just maybe it's a conflict with another believer that turns them away so quickly from the Lord and His work. But they quickly give it up. And we need to beware of a shallow heart. Beware of that thin surface level soil and not enduring the hardship and the reproach of Christ that the Bible speaks about too. We read in Hebrews 10:34, says, "For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one." And we just see, you know, the joy wasn't just at the beginning, but the joy was in the trials too, in seeing the purpose and the hope in that, in Christ. These are people that had that true root, where the word had really sunk in, and they had Christ as the steadfast anchor of their soul. A third soil type is the thorny soil. In verse 7 it says, "Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and yielded no crop." And Jesus' interpretation in verse 18, "And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." So sometimes in kind of the late winter, kind of around the time we're at now, I go around my yard and I'll see some little weeds in my yard, and I'll think, you know, I'll get to those when it warms up a little bit. And a few weeks later, I go out and I realize they've taken over my yard. And, you know, I think that's kind of the situation here, where these weeds are being endured, that they're allowing these weeds that entangle. And these weeds are the worries and cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of wealth and the desire for things that lead to unfruitfulness. Lives where the priority isn't the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 13:14 it says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh." That's a King James version. I like the phrasing there. "Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." And we should, too, not tolerate these thorns and thistles, these weeds in our lives that entangle and ensnare. And then the fourth soil type, the good soil. "Other seeds fell into the good soil," verse 8. "Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold." And then the interpretation in verse 20. "And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. So what does this mean? Does this mean that we have good hearts, that it's the good people that are saved? Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that there is no one good, no, not one. In Jeremiah 17:9, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" So how do we reconcile this passage? Well, it's not that we have good hearts, but that our hearts are prepared. We have prepared hearts. And the condition of the soil has been made right to those that have believed. The soil has been tilled and softened. And think about the rocks that have been removed from the soil and the weeds and the debris. Well, what are those things that prepare the soil? Well, I believe the Bible would teach that the law is one thing. The Bible says in Galatians 3:24, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." So the law has a role in preparing the heart, to making us aware of sin. And then the Holy Spirit is another that convicts of sin and our need of a Savior. And we are then brought to a state of repentance. In Romans 2:4, it says, "It is God's kindness that is leading you to repent." It's the grace of God that leads us to repentance. So this soil is a soil that's in a right condition, that have open hearts, and that are ready to receive the word. In all this, we should keep in mind that God prepares the seed, He sows and sends the sower, He prepares the soil, and He makes seed to take root and brings forth fruit. He is the master gardener. And we should also be aware that it's only one quarter of the soil types that are receptive, that three quarters of the soil types are unreceptive to the word. When you think about how narrow the road is that leads to life everlasting. Now, are you concerned that your heart is hard, or that your heart is shallow, or that your heart is strangled? We should seek the gardener to till our hearts and let God's word sink in deep. You need to hear the word and be receptive to the word. Ezekiel 36 says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." So that's that parable. Now let's turn to a parable about the growth of a seed. Verse 26, the growth of a seed. "And he was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. And he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How? He himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." So here, another parable about a seed. About the seed. And this parable is unique to Mark, whereas the other one was in Matthew and Luke. But I believe that the sower here, again, is the person who's giving out the word. Men and women who are sharing good news with other people. But what are they to do next after they share the word? What do they do next? Well, they're simply to go about their business. It says, verse 27, "He goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows." So they're just going on and doing other things after they share the word. But meanwhile, the Lord is the one that converts the soul. With the word, he causes the growth. In John 3:8, we read, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." So man can't make the seed to grow. And in 1 Corinthians 3:6, it says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth." Now, we should not be forcing conversions. That's not our job. It's not our concern. It is the Lord's work. Our concern is the spreading of the seed. And we're to make sure that we're giving out the word and to take the opportunities that the Lord's provided us. And then we're to stand back and entrust it to Him, to be prayerful about it, but to go about our daily business and not fret about it. We're to be patient with the process too, as the Lord is using that seed. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So we need to let God do his work in others. And we even heard in the introduction to Mark about Mark himself, and how Paul was a little bit upset with Mark, and but Barnabas was patient with him, and we see his growth over time through the scriptures. And so the word works on each person, and I think that's true in the conversion of a soul too, where we give out the word and then we let God and entrust it to him, depend on him to make something happen with that word. And I think it's important to understand too with the seed itself that there is life in the seed. The seed itself has life. In James 1:21 we read, therefore putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. It's the word implanted that saves souls. And in Hebrews 4:12 we read, the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So we need to let that seed do its job. We need to let the Lord use that seed and let it work on hearts. And then there's the harvest. It says, put in the sickle. John 4:35 says, say not ye, there are 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And in Romans 1:13, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among other Gentiles. So there's a time of harvest too, and working with people that are ready to receive the Lord Jesus Christ and just may have questions concerning that. And it's important for us to be sensitive where individuals are at in that process. And then we get to the parable of the mustard seed. Verse 30. This has been an interesting study for me. And he said, how shall we picture the kingdom of God, or by what parallel shall we present it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches, so the birds of the air can nest under its shade. With many such parables, he was speaking the word to them, so far as they were able to hear it. And he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. So here's a third parable involving seed. And most people, the most common interpretation of this parable is that it's about the positive growth of the church. The positive and explosive growth from a small seed to a tremendous church. And it becomes a large and successful kingdom in this age. But the less common interpretation is that of the abnormal growth of Christendom, the external church, a church that's a part of a kingdom that is not profitable. And I've studied several commentaries on both sides of this, and my view is that this is an external, false religious part of the kingdom. And I'd love to get your thoughts after what you think about this, but I'm going to share some of the reasons why I feel this way. So we see in other passages about the kingdom of heaven being like wheat and tares that grow up together in this age. There's also another parable about leaven, and some people think that's a positive passage, but everywhere else in the scripture I see leaven is speaking of sin in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And note the uncharacteristic growth of this bush. It's a mustard seed, a type of herb, and it's not known for growing so large. And is that what we expect of the true body of Christ, of the true body of believers? That successful growth? Well, God predicted trials and tribulations for the church. Great hardships. And we read almost immediately in Acts about Stephen getting martyred. And in that it's a kingdom that's to be of lowliness, of meekness, of humility and service. Not one of loftiness and pride and dominion. And we remember the Dark Ages where the word was suppressed. And the Bible was kept from the average person, except in small pockets of areas in the world. And it was the priests that were to be the interpreters of the scriptures. And so we don't even see this kind of explosive growth today. We don't see the miracle grow happening. And note also in this passage, we see the birds again. Remember the birds from the first parable? And they are Satan's followers, Satan and his followers, and those that would snatch the seed away. And the Lord Jesus said that first parable is a key to interpreting other parables. And we think, too, of the Lord in giving out another parable with birds. Wouldn't he have consistency in the use of birds? So that's another reason related to the birds that I feel this is about a false system. Also in Revelation 18, in verse 2, it says, "And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place of demons, and a prison of every unclean spirit, and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird." So, again, we see birds in this kind of picture of being false leaders of a system. And we also don't see any fruit in this parable. In the first two parables about the seed, we saw fruit and a harvest. But where's the fruit here? We don't see anything desirable. And Luke 13 also has the parable of the mustard seed. And in that chapter, Luke 13, we see a woman who was healed, who was crippled and had been healed by the Lord Jesus after 18 years of suffering. And what happened after that? Well, there was a ruler of a synagogue who was very disturbed and indignant at the Lord Jesus for healing on the Sabbath day. And right following that, the Lord gives this parable. And to me, that's a picture of these leaders in the kingdom, in this religious system that snatch away the word, that don't preach the word, that don't preach the gospel, and are not after the things of Christ. So I think it's something to be on guard against in this age that we're in, that there's a true church and there's an outward church, and a true test of that is, are they preaching the word? Are they teaching the word of God? And to wrap it up, I was on the way back from Lakeside Bible Camp a few weeks ago with picking up my boys from the retreat, and also Jeremy Jacobson. We were all riding back, and the boys had this game they wanted to play. And it was, you're supposed to think of an object and they would ask yes or no questions and see how many questions they had to ask to get to the right answer. And they asked me to pick an object, and I picked the Bible. I picked the Bible. And they said, is it found indoors? And I said, yeah, it's found indoors. And then they said, well, is it food? And I said, well, yeah, it's food. And then somebody asked, is it a seed? And I said, yes. It's a seed. I had this message in mind as I'm saying it, as I was saying it. And they asked, is it a fruit? Is it a vegetable? Well, no. And then they asked, do you consume it? And I said, well, yes. And you consume it. And they couldn't come up with the answer, but I thought it was very interesting, to me anyway, and they seemed to, after I explained it, I think they saw that too. But likewise, you know, the Word is our sustenance. It is something that we're to receive and consume and to look for in our churches and to test things by the Word. That's what God would have us do. And we should always be seeking to say yes to the Word and letting it sink in deep. And we should be spreading the Word to others and sharing it. You know, now we don't know the good soil from the bad soil out there. And the message is to go out to all, to spread to all types of soil. That's what the Lord intends. And we know from that second parable that it's the Lord's job to convert the soul, to make the seed to grow. And we need to have patience with that and trust Him with it. And I think it's a believer's calling to be sensitive to when the Lord would have them share and when to not be forcible and step back and let the Word accomplish what it's to accomplish. And then we also need to beware of the false church in this age. I believe the scriptures have that message for us, that message for us in these parables, that we need to see that there is a false church, and it grows very big and rapidly. And it's not a way to necessarily identify a positive church in the fact that numbers are explosive there. The question is the Word being taught? Is the Word being preached? And also an understanding of the birds, and are there birds that would snatch away the Word within that church? So there's lots of spiritual lessons here that the Lord has given to us in these parables. And again, that parable about the sower is such a key in understanding and appreciating what these parables tell us. And so with that, let's end early and part ways. So, Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this time together in your Word, and for providing us with these parables that teach us such tremendous spiritual truths. Lord, these soil types in this world we see out there, and even in here, Lord, we know that there are soil types that are not receptive. I mean, that's what happens in this passage. People hear the Word. They hear the Word in churches and in assemblies and are hardened to it. And that's the current condition of that soil. But we know, Lord, that soil can be softened, and we're just grateful for that. We're grateful for the work that you do in people's lives to till and to prepare soil, to show the state of the soul, that we are lost sinners without Christ, and to remove those weeds and those obstructions, and to till deep so that the seed can be received, the implanted Word can be received with joy, with lasting joy, not joy for a moment, but joy that lasts forever. And we just thank you for that great hope. We think about the growth of the seed and how we're to share the word, but we're also not to force these things to happen, that it's upon your timing and your great plan. And we just pray for sensitivity to your Holy Spirit in that. Help us to know when to share and when to step back and let your Holy Spirit lead. And then we think about that last parable, the parable of the mustard seed, that seems to relate to the wheat and the tares, and how all these types are growing up together in this world, and there's lost sinners and there's believers, and we can't always clearly identify what's what, Lord, and we know there comes a day where you will separate the wheat and the tares, and we'll be able to live with you in heaven in that perfect place where no sin dwelleth. And we just thank you for personal salvation for us, for the work in our hearts, the work in our lives, that you had such great mercy towards us, and so much to be thankful for as we study these passages as well. And so we just pray for wisdom for the assembly and all those that attend, and just help us to understand these things as we go about our days and our weeks, that when we're in business or at school or at home, wherever we go, help us to keep these spiritual truths in mind and apply them according to your will. And so we just pray that you bless the remainder of our day, and please bless Ted as he shares the word tonight, and be with him as he prepares. And we just commit all these things to your care, and it's in Jesus' name we give thanks. Amen.